Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. I hope we're starting to learn the verses in Philippians chapter 4 by now. I think we've read them a few times during the last 6 months. It was no surprise that Ben read from Philippians 4 again this morning. Did you notice that three of those hymns today were prayers? We want to seek the Lord. We need his help. And let's come to him again in prayer. He hears us. Now we want to hear from him. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you anywhere, anytime, for any situation, and you hear us. You love your people. And we pray that as we look at your word today, you would help us to draw close to the cross, to your bleeding side, to know you, to know all about you, to love you, and to live for you each day. We pray it in for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Maturity. It's the last of our Stand Fast series. Rick writes, "A bloke by the name of Francis Allen was the one who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Francis Allen was nearing the point of his death when he would meet the Lord Jesus face to face. For nearly an hour I sat by his side. He laughed hard at the stories I had to tell, and then after a while he became tired and serious, and he wanted to talk to me about some of the things that he saw in my life. He said, 'You remember, Rick, what I've always told you? We have nothing to fear in the story of life, because we know how it ends, and we have a God who is faithful. I'm not afraid. You go and do, dear brother, what I've been teaching you to do.'" Rick says those challenging words reminded me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Francis, he says, had the same twinkle in his eye that day before his death as in the first day that I met him. He had no fear in his heart. "So many of the words I write," he says, "stories I tell and the people I serve are touched by Francis. As we journey through life, may we remember those who have impacted us spiritually." So he asks all of us, who has been your mentor? And who are you mentoring? Who are you helping to know the Lord Jesus better? Live so that when people get to know you, they want to know Christ. That reminds me of two high school friends that I heard about recently. One was a Christian and one was not. It's been many years since high school, but the one who is not a Christian has been watching the life of the saved girl. And over time, she's realized that she has something. There's a beauty in her life that she doesn't have. And she started on a journey to find out what her Christian friend has. Praise God. That's how our lives ought to be impacting others. They ought to be attracted to Jesus through us. We need the beauty and the maturity of Christ in our lives so that the unsaved are attracted to him. And all of us are on a journey to that. None of us are what we should be, are we? And that is exactly what Paul wanted for the Philippians. If you think back to Philippians chapter 3, and you might want to turn back to Philippians 3, Paul tells of his passion for Christ. He says in verse 8, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord." And in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And in verse 12, "not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." So there's this passion that we see in Philippians chapter 3, Paul for his Savior. And then in Philippians 4, Paul deals with some common issues that may be hindering our Christ-likeness, our passion for him. He dealt with conflict in verses 1 to 3. He dealt with despair in verse 4, with anger in verse 5, and anxiety in verses 6 to 7. And then Paul showed us how we can have victory over all these things by the way that we think, according to verse 8. And rounding off these thoughts, he concludes with a summary of the way to have the beauty of the maturity of Christ in our lives in practice. And he says in verse 9, the things which you have learned and received, including those things about passion for Christ and how overcome wrong emotional responses, the things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So in Philippians 4:9, there are two steps to the beauty and the stability of the life of Christ in practice. The first step towards that, according to verse 9, is knowing how to live. First of all, we've got to know how to live. Verse 9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In that verse, Paul lists four ways in which we can learn how to live. You might like to underline in your Bible these words, learned, received, heard, and saw. The first way the Philippians could know how to live was by what they had learned. Now, obviously, the word learned refers to teaching. They knew how to live by what Paul had taught them orally and by what Paul had written to them in the letters. Now, the equivalent for us today would be what we hear through preaching and what we see written in the scriptures. The equivalent to Paul's letters would be the scriptures. Of those two, the scriptures are the most important, but often in the experience of life, we hear preaching before we ever bother to read the scriptures. The sequence, preaching and then the scriptures, was certainly the sequence that the Philippians had experienced. When the Lord Jesus called the Jews back to the scriptures, he said in Matthew 9 and verse 13, but go and learn. Go to the scriptures to learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So we learn principally from the scriptures. The second way that the Philippians could know how to live was by receiving what they had been taught. It's one thing to hear the words. It's another thing to receive those words we hear into our hearts. If truth would ever help us, we need to receive it as it is indeed truth. Like Paul was telling the Philippians to do, and like the Thessalonians had already done. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So they recognized the word of God and they received the word of God, the Thessalonians did. Actually, the Greek word for received here is most commonly translated take. So how can a word take be translated as the opposite, received? The concept is when you take something, you receive it to yourself. So what Paul is saying is when we are taught the word of God, we are to receive it or take it to heart. The third way that the Philippians could know how to live was by what they heard. Paul was not talking about what he taught them again. Paul was referring to what the Philippians had heard about him. Was Paul living what he preached, or was he a hypocrite? Was he talking the talk but not walking the walk? Did Paul's life agree with his lips? Certainly just a few verses later, Paul talks about his life and he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul wrote that whilst he is under house arrest in Rome. So I think he was living this. But is that what the Philippians were hearing about Paul's life from others? Well, I can think of at least three people who could have, in that Philippian church, stood up and said, yes, I know Paul is living what he preaches about. Three people who could have said, yeah, I've seen it with my own eyes. The obvious one is Epaphroditus. Now, it's obvious if you read through Philippians, if you flip back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and be less sorrowful." So Epaphroditus was the one who brought this letter from Paul in Rome to the people of Philippi. So Epaphroditus could certainly report if Paul was living this in Rome. But there are a couple of others who could have said, sure, Paul lives what he talks about in his letters. What about Lydia? The book of Acts records when Paul first went to the city of Philippi in about 50 AD. And one of the first convert that we read of when he goes to Philippi is the person Lydia. And Lydia could have said, Paul stayed in my house. I watched his life daily all the time that he was in Philippi. We can be pretty sure about that because Acts 16 and verse 15 has Lydia saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And that's apparently what Paul and his companions did. What about Justin? Now, you won't find the word Justin in your Bible. Justin is the nickname that I've given to the Philippian jailer. Of all people, Justin's life was impacted by Paul. We read in Acts 16 and verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we're all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" So when Paul wrote to the Philippians, this book of Philippians, it was around 60 AD. It was just 10 years after that first visit to them. So surely Epaphroditus, Lydia, and we'll call him Justin, would have all given testimony to Paul's life and how Justin had seen them the very night they had been whipped and thrown into prison, and they were singing hymns to God. He lives this all right. And yes, Paul's letters to the Corinthians, which had been written about 5 years before and circulated amongst the churches, no doubt the Philippians had read those letters too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 records, "But in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers or servants of God, in as much patience, in tribulations or trials, in needs, in distresses, in stripes," because Paul was whipped, "in imprisonments." Someone said he checks out the prison when he goes into a town before he checks out the motel. "Imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Just a short little testimony of what Paul went through from the hand of Paul himself. Yeah, he lived it. And besides, the fourth way that the Philippians could know how to live was by what they had seen, what they had heard and what they had seen. Now, not only had they heard about Paul's life, they had seen Paul's life for themselves. So Paul was a role model by the testimony he gave and was reported by others, and by his example in life. Now, we have the same sources to know how to live the Christian life. Number one, we have the scriptures. Number two, we have preaching. Number three, we are able to receive those words into our heart and respond to them. Number four, as far as heard is concerned, we have Bible characters that we can know how they lived. We have books of testimony, any number of books of testimony that can be read about Christians and Christian biographies. We have testimonies that are given in church, like we had at the baptismal service recently. And then number five, by direct example of mature Christians, we have people in this church who can be models for us. If we have had bad influence in our lives, it is a cop-out to say, I have had no role model. Yes, we have role models. And we have the scriptures available to us like no other place or time in history. Now, I'm going to give you an example that I've used before because it was a turning point in my life. It was in the days when Jonathan and David were toddlers. Joshua and Stephen had not arrived yet. Nolene was struggling as I was away for long hours, and there were things that I was neglecting. The first book that I read on the Christian home was called Heaven Help the Home by Howard Hendricks. Now, here was this man writing on Christian family to help other Christian families. And yet Howard Hendricks himself had no role model as far as the world was concerned. His father was an alcoholic. He was an absent. He was a worthless dad. How could Howard Hendricks learn to be a good dad and then write a book to teach other Christians how to be good dads, how to have good families, when he didn't have a good dad himself? Well, Howard Hendricks had a heavenly father, didn't he, that he could learn from? He had the instruction of the scripture, didn't he, that he could learn from? He could watch godly men in his church too, couldn't he? He could receive all this into his own heart too, couldn't he? Not just be oblivious to it, but be aware of it, look for it, and receive it to himself. Yeah, and David Droz told us about his lack of role model. But he has learnt to be a good father too, and others in the congregation too, I'm sure. There are plenty of examples if we have the heart to learn from those around us. We may not have had good role models in the home, but we are not without role models. We have role models to know how to have victory over sin. We have role models to know how to respond without despair or anxiety or anger. We have role models how to love those around us with the agape love that David spoke to us about a few weeks ago. We have role models how to study the scripture and play, and indeed we have information, we have the scriptures, we have teaching, we have preaching, we have other helps to help us to know how to live the whole Christian life. The examples are there. God has given us everything, his word says, everything that we need for life and godliness. He has left nothing out. Sure, and the best example is Christ himself. Paul could say, follow me, just because Paul was following hard on the heels of the Lord Jesus. Someone was asking me about a difficult situation recently. I said, I can't tell you what to say to that person, but I can tell you the principle. I said, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, and we should be too. I can say to you the principle is speak the truth in love. And that doesn't always mean that the other person is going to respond right, but it is the way that we are to approach others, to speak the truth in love. However, knowing how to live the Christian life is only the first step to the beauty and stability of Christ in our lives in practice. The second step towards the beauty and stability of Christian maturity is persevering in life. Now I use, when I was putting the message together, I used the word persevering. I could have said live it, just simply living it. Or I could have talked about self-control and perseverance. Anyway, the word there for the blank is persevering. Verse 9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. We've got to do them. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. The way to know how to live is by teaching an example. And Paul says, now live it. Just go ahead and live it. The Holy Spirit will help you. The word do means put into practice, and it emphasizes a repetition, a constant practice. It emphasizes the development of a habitual lifestyle. And that reminds me of what we learnt in verse 8. Thoughts are to be tracked. And we're to bring every thought into obedience, to the obedience of Christ. And as we bring those thoughts into obedience to Christ, that enables us to have good emotional responses. And if that is repeated, that becomes a habit in life. And the sum total of all the habits of our life equals our character. The development of a habitual lifestyle, a Christian lifestyle, is what is needed for Christian maturity. In my mind, the Lord has been connecting this passage, Philippians 4, 1 through 9, with a passage that we studied at the beginning of 2017. You remember at that time we studied 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. Let me read those verses to you. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I called that series The Way of Fruitfulness. And we saw two crucial steps. Two of the crucial steps were self-control and perseverance. We had to live out what we knew to be true. We saw that the foundational fruit of the Spirit, the foundational fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The peak is love, but the foundation is self-control. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and here's the foundation, self-control. So to become mature in Christ, we must be self-controlled and persevere in life. Maybe you'd like to listen to that other series on 2 Peter. It's up there on the net. John MacArthur, commenting on verse 9, says, "Believers must be disciplined to add to their faith the proper attitudes, thoughts, and actions described in Philippians chapter 4. And he uses that phrase, add to your faith. That's exactly the same phrase that is used in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so I think in his mind also the two passages are connected. He says, only then will they develop spiritual stability in our lives, where to add to our faith the proper attitudes, thoughts, and actions taught here in Philippians. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is really a good student of human behavior, also said, I defy you to read the life of any saint that has ever adorned the life of the church without seeing at once the greatest characteristic in the life of that saint was discipline and order. Invariably, it is the universal characteristic of all the outstanding men and women of God. Read about Henry Martin, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, brothers Wesley and Whitfield. Read their journals. It does not matter what branch of the church they belong to. They have all disciplined their lives and insisted upon the need for this, and obviously it is something that is thoroughly scriptural and absolutely essential. But please note that self-control is not a fruit, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that we can just do. Christian discipline is something that is Spirit-enabled, not something from human effort, is what I'm trying to say, though it does take effort. Thus Paul ends verse 9 with a promise. He says, the things which you have learned and received and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That is, the God of peace will enable you. If you seek to respond right in peacemaking, in responding with joy and gentleness and peace, if you seek to think right and live right, he's saying the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will enable you. Now, I puzzled for a while why he didn't say the God of all power will be with you, because we need God's power to live this. Why did he say the God of peace will be with you? Well, maybe, and this is just my own thought, maybe because as we seek to live all this, we can fail. There will be times as we seek to follow the Lord, that we will fail. It would be easy when we fail to throw in the towel, to give up, to feel guilty and discouraged. I just can't do this. But Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. If you seek to respond right, think right, and live right in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's smile is on you. Don't give up when you fail. Have you ever watched a toddler start to walk? You'll hear the parents, look, look, he's taking his first step, and they'll ring the grandparents, and they rejoice and they clap him on. And when the toddler falls, they don't scold him, do they? No, they reach down, they lift him up, and they help him to take another step. I like to think of God smiling on his children as they seek to live what they know. Peace, brother. Peace, sister. When you fall, confess it. Take God's hand. Allow him to help you to stand. Take another step. Peace, please, because the God of peace is with you. If you start to feel guilty and give up, you won't go ahead. The God of peace will be with you. He will enable. He will forgive as you confess your sins. And he will keep helping you as you seek to walk the Christian walk. For the last 6 months, we've looked at Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And we've shown you how to be a peacemaker, how to overcome despair, how to overcome anger, how to overcome anxiety. I'm asked kindly, how are you doing? I need to ask that because Paul caps off this section saying, now live it. You know how to live. Now live it. Jesus also taught in Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, underline and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, underline and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The difference between the two men was not in what they heard. The difference between the two men is in whether they lived what they heard or not. Neil Biedelman survived the ill-fated 1996 expedition in which 8 climbers lost their lives on Mount Everest. Some of them had paid $65,000 for the privilege of going up the mountain. In assessing what went wrong, Biedelman said, tragedies and disasters are not the result of a single decision, a single event, or a single mistake. They are the culmination of things in your life. Some circumstance happens and it becomes a catalyst to expose all the poor choices you have made. On Everest, that circumstance was a raging blizzard. According to journalist Tom Burgess, if not for the storm, the climbers may have gotten away with taking so many risks. So many poor choices, but the storm exposed their choices. The poor choices of our lives, where we haven't responded right or live right, can ruin us when the storms come. Jesus told the story of the wise and foolish builders to stress the importance of obedience to his words, and we need to be obeying before the storms come in our lives, that we might go through the storm in a godly way. Today is the day to say, I still have a problem with conflict. Or I still have a problem with despair or anger or anxiety. Today is the day to correct the problems. Today is the day to respond right, to live it and not put it off. It was a rainy afternoon as a man drove through the countryside, and as he rounded a corner, he noticed a farmer standing with his hat off, looking at his wool shed, which had totally collapsed. Intrigued, the driver stopped his car, walked over the farmer and asked what had happened. Roof fell in, came the reply. Leaked so long it just finally rotted through. Why didn't you fix it before it got so bad? Wondered the visitor. Well, mate, replied the farmer, it just seems there was never good time to work on it. When the weather was good, there were so many other things to do. And when the weather was bad, well, it was too difficult to work on it. Did you ever feel that way about your life? You know you have some areas of concern, but you just can't bring yourself to work on them. Let's say you normally respond with despair or anger or anxiety, and you know you should be working on it. But when the problem comes, it just seems like it's too difficult to be able to work on it. And when the problem's not there, there's so many distractions and so many other things that you get involved in that you don't bother with it right then. If you follow that pattern, you'll never really fix the problem. To do that, to fix the problem, we must confess the problem. We must seek God's help, God's forgiveness, and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us for the future. Verse 9 says, "These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." He'll be with you as you battle it through. He'll be with you as you fail and confess and have another go. He'll be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is life-changing. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you, the song says. We're grateful. We're grateful for change. We're grateful to be different. We're grateful that we don't have to be held by the problems of life that have held us back in the past. Change is possible in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you for that. I pray that you would bless each one who says in their heart today, "Lord, I want to be different. Lord, I want to show by my life what great things you can do. I want people to see you in me. I want people to be attracted to you through my life." Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be everything that we can be in Christ. We love you, Lord. We want to be like you. Bless us, Lord. Help us, and help us when we fall. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.